Cain asked his brother Abel to join him in the fields. Abel went and never came back. Cain murdered Abel. The very first pair of siblings in the Bible is memorialized by murder. Ishmael ill-treated his brother Isaac, and he was banished by his father. Leah and Rachel fought tooth and nail for the love of their one man, Jacob. Joseph was sold as a slave to traveling merchants by his brothers. Aaron and Miriam ganged up to challenge Moses for the role of leadership among God's people. Miriam became leprous because of that challenge. King David, he was truly a man after God's own heart. And yet for all his devotion to God, his family was a complete mess. The palace intrigue around his sons makes for a Hollywood drama series of rivalries, murder, rape, uprisings, betrayal. Absalom murdered his brother Amnon, who raped his sister Tamar. Absalom then tried to usurp the throne. He paid for his treachery with his life. When David was close to death, Adonijah attempted to take the throne against the chosen heir, Solomon, for which eventually he also died. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our Bible is painfully honest in presenting our heroes of faith as men and women with broken families. Men and women walked with God in deep intimacy. These same men and women battled sin and strife and pride and selfishness in their families and in their relationships. Even our Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was on earth, he had to endure the ridicule of his siblings as he sought to live true to his calling until the end. And so today we begin a new series of sermons on the family, and we start by surfacing this painful reality. Godly people do not get a free pass when it comes to relationships within our families. That is reality. A godly pastor, a godly elder does not automatically guarantee godly children. A faithful sister may have to live with a broken heart in the presence of a faithless brother. But while Christian families do not guarantee godly or even cordial relationships, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ nonetheless gives us hope. Gives us hope in the midst and the face of calamity and brokenness in our homes and our relationships. And this morning in the story of Esau and Jacob, we will consider this age-old rivalry among siblings. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 25, and allow us to read our text for today. Genesis 25, verses 19 to 34. Can I invite you to stand wherever you are, even as you follow me in the reading of the Word of God? This is the Word of God from Genesis 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went and inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. When the boys grew up, Isaac was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of God. Let us pause for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father God, by your Holy Spirit, open to us your word so that we commune with Jesus our Lord and your Son, to the end that we might find redemption for our families by his glorious cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today, some of us are suffering from sibling rivalry. Some of us have children who are presently hating one another and wishing the worst for the other, and it breaks our hearts. Others of us have friends who suffer from this pain, this relational pain. You are in good company. That's not to minimize what you are feeling, but the scripture tells us that this is a common company. Even before they were born, Jacob and Esau, their rivalry was already prophesied. Two nations, two peoples divided, one stronger than the other. And as they were coming out of the womb, they were already fighting to be first. That was the intensity of Jacob and Esau's rivalries. Esau and Jacob's story, I believe, can provide us with some pointers for the building of relationships within our families, even as it points us to the faithful hand of God in keeping and refining his people in the faith. From this story, I hope to share three pointers with us concerning sibling rivalry. The question is, how can we survive sibling rivalry, whether you are part of it as a participant or someone who is witnessing that sibling rivalry? Or if you're not part of it, how can you be praying for those who are part of it? Firstly, we need to understand that sibling rivalry is common in families. Sibling rivalry is common in families, even godly families. And the sooner we come to terms with this, the easier for us. Sometimes we live in unbelief that our children can be like that or we can be like that. Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Leah and Rachel, Joseph and his brothers, King David's brothers or sons, children, the list goes on. The list goes on. Isaac was heir to the promise of God to Abraham, the man of faith. His was a household of faith. It's a godly line of faith. Isaac trusted the Lord for the provision of his beautiful wife, Rebekah. And then he prayed. This was a godly man. He prayed to the Lord for his barren wife, and she became pregnant. And when she was struggling with her pregnancy, she inquired, she prayed to the Lord for understanding regarding their sons and their future. But being in the chosen line of faith and receiving the gracious word of prophecy did not exempt Isaac and Rebekah from having children with intense rivalry against one another, almost to the point of bloodshed. Being in a Christian home does not exempt us from family friction. So let us not be surprised. It's a reality that we need just to accept and to understand, to acknowledge. Let us not be surprised or taken aback when our own families encounter friction. I am the third of four siblings. Number three. I used to lament that I stand in the shadow of my elder brother as well as my elder sister. Peter is 6 years my senior, and to me, he was that adventurous young man, always in the thick of the action with things that are so exciting. I want to follow him. I wanted to mix in his company. I want to be there with him wherever he goes. There was only one problem. He disliked my being around him because I make things difficult for him. I say things that malu him, make him feel embarrassed. I was a nuisance to his having a good time. My elder sister, well, she is the famous Lucy Lim who moves around in the circles of the Youth for Christ and BSF. I was in Youth for Christ for a number of years. And until today, some of these people in these circles will call me Lucy's brother. Even the people in our church here, the time when I shared about Lucy, somebody came and said, "I didn't know you were Lucy's brother." Always known as Lucy's brother, behind a courteous smile in days past, I would be unhappy. Why should I always be known as Lucy's brother? Don't I have a name as well? And can't she be known as Andrew's sister rather than I, always Lucy's brother? Those were the early years. I thank God for His grace to keep our relationships close over the years, and today we are close. His mercy has been on us. We seek to exhibit a love and trust with one another as we face a future as siblings of caring for our aging parents and at the same time guiding our children into adulthood. We try to influence one another's children as best we can. But the point is this, sibling rivalry is a very common thing in families. Very, very common. So let us not be surprised. Common even in close-knit, God-fearing families. The closer the relationship, the greater the potential for friction and rivalry. Recently, we explored Colossians 3, 18 to 4, verse 1. Paul instructs us concerning relationships. In the circle there, there's more than what Paul put in his text. You can see these relationships in concentric circles moving outwards. The closer you go to the center, the closer the relationship, the tighter, the more intimate. And the most intimate, therefore, is the intimacy of the husband and wife, and then you move out to parents and children, and then if you want to add in the siblings, it's somewhere there before you go into the workplace, the marketplace, and eventually to strangers out there in society. But the reality is this, the closer the relationship, the greater the potential for friction. Also, the greater the potential for refining, of growing. Because if you meet a stranger, he offend you, then you forget about him, you're gone. But if you're offended by a wife or a sibling, you've got to go home and face that person. And that friction endures. It is intense. This is the reality of our fallen world. Friction and rivalry are commonplace in families, even Christ-centered, God-fearing, Spirit-led family. Accepting this reality is one step towards surviving in sibling rivalry, in the face of sibling rivalry when we encounter it. Second pointer, beware of your contribution to sibling rivalry. Each and every person in the family, even outside the family, can contribute to sibling rivalry, whether positively or negatively. So we have to be alert. We have to be mindful. We have to be prayerful and ask ourselves questions concerning whether we are feeding the rivalry or we are becoming peacemakers to try to put the rivalry aside to bring about resolution. You see, Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob more. That didn't help their sibling rivalry one single bit. Isaac was happy with Esau because of the roast lamb that he enjoyed through Esau's hunting. Rebekah perhaps was trying to make the prophecy come true. The younger or the older shall serve the younger, so she favors the younger to help him realize the prophetic reality that is his destiny. But we see clearly here that both Isaac and Rebekah added to the rivalry of the brothers. Do not for a moment think that Isaac disliked Jacob or Rebekah disliked Esau. Just that in their own ways, perhaps not even realizing it, they fueled the rivalry. Parents can contribute to sibling rivalry, oftentimes without intention and without malice. Good intentions, unknowingly. So if you are a parent, know that each of our children are different. And to love them equally, we often have to love them differently, each according to their unique personality. And yet loving them uniquely can easily be misread by them as favoring one against the other. And that inevitably feeds that rivalry. More than a few times, Selena and myself, we stop in our tracks to ask the question whether we are treating one of our boys more favorably than the other. We need God's mercy to help us to discern the right things to do. We need God's mercy to spare us from being misunderstood even when our intentions are true and loving. The way we talk about our children, whether in their presence or in their absence, can contribute to sibling rivalry. We may respond with joy the good results of one child without mentioning the other, not necessarily out of favoritism. Yet the other might still feel the unfairness. That's reality. We may be perfectly fine as parents with being confrontational towards one another, but our children may misread us and learn a confrontational attitude towards each other without also learning the maturing love of reconciliation. So parents, it is a very thin line that we straddle. It's difficult. It's tough. All the more we have to be wise, to be alert, to be prayerful, to spend the necessary time and energy to help our children to understand our love for each of them, to listen to them and hear their desires, their concerns, their hearts, so that we understand what they're thinking and appropriately love them in the right ways. Now, besides parents, friends, and relatives can also contribute to sibling rivalry, whether positively or negatively. Because in your cell group, you may hear of your cell group member having a sibling and he shares about the struggle. And you right there in the cell group can add fuel to the rivalry, or you can help mend the rivalry, mend the relationship. Generally, gossip and hearsay are unhelpful. Avoid them. Prayer and a listening ear are always very helpful. Listen to understand and then to pray. We all need to be careful that we do not add fuel to the fire that is already blazing. All right, very often we do that. unknowingly, innocently. So whether we are parents or friends or relatives, let us learn to be peacemakers on behalf of siblings. Be a friend with a listening ear. Promote love rather than strife. You see, the Lord Jesus has this to say: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And we are all children of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the new normal in the kingdom of God. And therefore, let us learn to contribute positively. If you are personally involved in a rivalry with your sibling, if you are personally there, you are a party, you can also pour fuel to the rivalry if you are not careful. Or you can seek reconciliation and peace. Being a participant in a rivalry, it will be very difficult because of the intensity. You feel it in your gut. It is very difficult to seek peace. But yes, we can all learn to be patient. We can learn. It is a lesson in progress. It is tough, but we can learn. You see, Esau and Jacob were worlds apart. Esau was an outdoor person. Jacob was a homebody. Esau, an extrovert, I think. He carries his emotions on his sleeves. Jacob was introvert, deep. Esau, simple man, with a fresh and free spirit. Jacob was one that is calculative, scheming. And so it was so easy for Jacob to take advantage and exploit his brother. Easy peasy. He knew exactly what he wanted to do. And he did it to the fullest extent. He added fuel to the rivalry. He even had his mother to help him. Wow. You see, as I pondered on Esau and Jacob, I wonder if each of them had been a little bit more mindful of the other. Just a little bit more mindful of the other. A little bit more loving towards the other. Perhaps things might not have turned out the way it did. If Jacob had been more loving and looking out for his brother and offered Esau the stew without conditions, all that would be the loving thing to do for a godly family, right? Perhaps then Esau would have appreciated him more. But no, Jacob was simply too full of himself to bother with Esau's happiness. And so, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you are personally experiencing sibling rivalry, whether you are a parent, whether you are seeking to guard your children against a sibling rivalry, or whether you are a friend, you can contribute. And if we are not careful, it is very easy for us to contribute negatively. We add fuel to the rivalry. But we can choose to make peace instead of to deepen the war. Simply taking a step backward often is good strategy for making peace. Learning to listen without speaking, to consider the need of the other, can de-escalate tensions in the air. And so, let us be alert, be careful, be prayerful, be wise, be peacemakers, seek to understand each person, be patient, promote, and live the love of Christ. Understand that sibling rivalry is common in families, even God-fearing families. Beware how you can contribute to sibling rivalry. And thirdly, hope in the constancy of God for his redemption. Hope in God. There are times that you look at a sibling rivalry, it seems that there is no hope. You look at Jacob and Esau, you read a little bit further, you find the rivalry intensified. And at one point, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. Sometimes it seems that there is no way out. But our God is a faithful God. He does not fail. Our God is a God who perseveres with us He has proven his commitment and faithfulness to his word and his promises through Jesus Christ and his cross and his redemption. And so as we struggle with our own faithfulness, our own constancy, our own love and our own patience with one another, we need to learn and we can cling on to the love of God and the constancy and the faithfulness of God and his perseverance, because he is true to his word. The word of God says in 2 Timothy that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. If you read the verses before this, it says if we deny him, he will deny us. If we do this, he will do that. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. We can trust and hope in the God that we worship. Isaac's family was headed for disaster. A clueless father, a scheming mother, a deceptive younger brother, and a simpleton for an older brother, yet a simpleton skilled with weapons. As we read beyond Genesis 25, the rivalry of Esau and Jacob grew worse. Rebekah schemed with the brother, with Jacob, to deceive both the father and Esau and stole Esau's blessings as the firstborn. And they succeeded. Both Isaac and Esau were furious, particularly Esau. Furious. So furious that Esau vowed to kill Jacob, and the family splintered apart. Jacob had to flee for his life. He left the land of promise. He left the promised land. He left empty-handed. He fled alone, all alone, and he lived in a foreign country for a long time. Yes, in the home of a family member, but it is still foreign because it is not the promised land. 20 over years he spent away from the promised land. It seems that all hope was lost, and yet there was hope. There's always hope because God is faithful. There was hope not just only for Jacob, but also for Esau. You see, God had already promised, even before they were born, the word of prophecy, two nations are in your womb, God says, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. You see, when we read this, we tend to think and see the promise of God as only for Jacob and not for Esau. Because he's the chosen one, right? And we move on. The Bible story moves on with Jacob's story and all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, we have to remember that this promise is a promise for both Jacob and Esau. Two nations, not one nation, the other forgotten. Two nations, two peoples. God has a purpose for Esau as well. Esau also shall have significance in his future. Yes, Jacob would inherit the promises of Abraham, but Esau was not entirely left out and forgotten. God loved both, I believe. The word of God promised hope to both siblings. And as we see Jacob depart the promised land, and Esau leaving his parents in bitterness, it is easy for us to lose hope. But God is always true to his word and his promises. And so we read again in the scriptures, after 20 over years of separation, eventually the brothers met again. After 20 over years. And when they met, we see that they embrace one another. I think I didn't put the verse down, I'm sorry. Genesis 33 verse 4, when they met, The Word of God tells us that Esau ran to meet him, Jacob, and embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. There was resolution in the end for these two men. After 20 over years, you see, by this time, Esau had become a powerful warrior and had a great following. According to the prophecy that was given before his birth, he is the father of one nation, the nation of Edom. Jacob, on the other hand, had left his uncle Laban after 21 years, and he was filled with fear because he remembered the offenses they had committed against his brother. And the fact that now his brother was a mighty man, mighty warrior, made him even fearful all the more. He never forgotten his offenses. And yet Jacob also had changed over 20 over years. Time. The Lord has persevered with them over time. Jacob has served under the exploitation of his uncle for 20 over years. It's the irony. The schemer was scammed again and again. And yet also God protected him and blessed him and humbled him and transformed him. He brought Jacob to the end of himself, and finally he submitted himself totally to God and found the humility and the love and the confidence to face his brother Esau personally, man to man. And when they finally met, It was painful, and yet it was sweet, a loving embrace. And so right now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if right now things are bad in your families, in terms of relationships, whether it be among siblings or not, and you have prayed your heart out and you have tried so hard to love and to be patient and to encourage and to make peace, and it doesn't seem to be working, don't give up. Don't give up. God is faithful. Don't give up because God is faithful. And He will persevere in His love for you and for your family as you humbly seek His face on their behalf. This verse comes to mind, Galatians 6. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So if we are sowing to the Spirit, seeking reconciliation, seeking love, seeking patience, the promise is that you will reap eternal life. And this is not just life forever and ever, it is the quality of life that you live. And so let us not grow weary in doing good, Paul says, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. Ecclesiastes 3:11, a verse that is upon my heart in the last few months, as I seek the Lord to work out His ways and His mercy on my own children, my boys. I see them struggle with their faith and with their relationships. They try, and they try again, and they fall again. That's the reality. Young adults, from teenagers all the way to the young adulthood, the struggles in their faith is intense. I see them taking 3 steps forward and then 2 steps back. Sometimes I see them taking 2 steps forward and three steps back. But the wise man declares that God has made all things beautiful in His time. And constantly my prayer to God is, how long more, dear Lord? How long? How long before your perfect time comes? And the Lord's answer to me is always constant. Don't you trust me? It's that challenge. It will be beautiful in His time. It will be the boy's time. At the right time for them, it will come. It will always also be in God's time. It will be beautiful for them. So I pray for my boys, that God's hand be upon them. I pray for them. I pray for myself to trust in Jesus, that he will bring these boys to maturity at the right time. At the right time. The right time for them, which also will be the right time for me, which is also the right time according to God's time. I struggle with this. His word and his promises. The struggle is there because in the ordinary days, I witness the struggles that they go through. They are real. They are real. They struggle with their relationships. They struggle with their faith. And yet, I learn to be confident, not so much in my own strength and love and perseverance or wisdom or my fathering strategies. I learn to be confident in the fact that God, the Father, loves them with a persevering love. I learn to be confident in the fact that the cross of Jesus Christ is a reconciliating cross. It's a cross that brings peace between brothers, between parents and children, between enemies. I learn to be confident in the refining work of the Spirit of God that lives in them and is there to help them in their ways. And so, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as you accept the reality of sibling rivalry in your family, and as you work hard to be peacemakers, I encourage you to cling on to Jesus in hope. Cling on to Jesus in hope. There will be days that are despairing, but we cling on to Jesus in hope. Because you see, Jesus has already died. He has already declared his commitment to you and to me. He has already died and he has already resurrected. He has already claimed the victory, and his redemption includes the redemption of our families as well. He will see it through in his time. I pray for myself, for each one of us in our homes, that we may find courage to persevere in love, because he never fails. Amen. Let us pray, shall we? Take a few moments to cast your cares on him. If there's a care in your heart, cast your care on him, for he cares for you. Ask him to hold on to you, even as you struggle to cling on to him. Dear Lord, thank you for your amazing love, so eloquently displayed on the cross of Jesus Christ at Calvary for us, each one of us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the magnificence of your redemption. That your redemption does not only consist of bringing us to heaven, transporting us to heaven. Your redemption includes the redemption of our families. Your redemption includes the redemption of society, of the earth. Your redemption is all-encompassing. And I thank you, Lord, that indeed it includes our families. And therefore, Lord, even as we struggle in this earth with relationships because of our own pride and our own sin and our own selfishness, we ask, dear Lord, that you will help us to hope in you, cling on to you, and trust that, Lord, you, by your grace, will refine us by the Spirit that you have given to live in us and with us, so that to the end, we will indeed become peacemakers as we ought to be as your children, as children of God. Thank you, Lord, for this grace. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.